This morning, as you might have told from the passage that Brother Pickard read, we're going to be studying in the book of Amos, one of the minor prophets that we've been discussing a little earlier this year, and now this month we are focusing on four additional ones. Amos was one of the 12 minor prophets. He was active approximately 760 to 755 BC, and he was active during the rule of both kings Jeroboam II and Uzziah. Now, he was born and raised in the southern kingdom of Judah, but he preached in the northern tribes. But as we'll see, his words were directed really to both, the entire kingdom, whether it was north or south. Everything he said was going to be applicable to them. The social environment of the day was really not a contentious one. They weren't warring with anyone. It was a relatively peaceful time, and the countries were pretty prosperous just in and of themselves. No famines or anything that would be causing them to be, you know, being really oppressed by nature or something like that. But ultimately, they weren't at total peace. They weren't at total prosperity. And that was because they were neglecting God's laws. And that's what Amos is going to be focusing on. Now, where a lot of the writers that we learn about, a lot of the prophets that, you know, took place earlier chronologically, they devoted their whole lives to serving God and the ministry. But in this case, he didn't intend to be a preacher. He was a shepherd. He pruned trees. But God called him from that life to be this messenger to the two nations. So while a lot of prophets emphasize God's love, his grace, his mercy and forgiveness, Amos had one message, and really one message only, and that was judgment. You see a lot of, you know, whether it's in a newspaper, a magazine, or on a web page, you'll see top 10 lists. Well, this wasn't a top 10 list that Amos covers. It's a bottom 8 list, if you want to look at it that way. He lists 8 countries that he is going to condemn, that he is passing judgment on. 6 of them are not Judah and Israel. The others are Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, and Moab. And so, really, his message was to these countries as well. Now, the book of Amos begins with a judgment on Israel's neighbors. So if we go to chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 3, and down through chapter 2, verse 3 is where these punishments and these pronouncements are found. 3 of them, Damascus, Gaza, and Tyre, didn't really have any relationship or connection with Judah and Israel. But the nations of Edom, Ammon, and Moab did have some connection. But God does judge Judah and is in Israel. Before the pronounced judgment of each region, we see this repeated condemnation. This is what the Lord says: for 3 sins, even for 4, I will not turn back my wrath. So Amos wants his hearers to understand that they're being condemned by God and not him. By saying the Lord is doing this, he's clearly distinguishing that this is not a personal reformation or a personal condemnation. And then the phrase, for 3 sins, even for 4, he just means the wickedness in these countries was overflowing. There was so much there that was causing them to be sinful. For instance, Genesis 15, verse 16 mentions that God had delayed judgment upon the Amorites because their sin had not yet reached full measure. Well, this just shows that God is patient with any that he would rather see them be faithful. He's patient, but at this point in time, they've reached their full measure. They're overflowing. and there will be no more delays for their punishment. So each of the regions were judged for specific sins and how they would be punished. So I just broke this down into each nation or city, whatever you want to, however you want to call it, and I've broken down their sin, and then I've broken down their punishment. So Damascus is the first that's listed, and we're told that their sin is that they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. And the punishment is, I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. I will break the bar gate of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon. And him who holds the scepter from Beth-Eden and the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kir, says the Lord. So they're going to be taken away, and their city is going to be destroyed and damaged. For Gaza, they carried into exile the whole people to deliver them up to Edom. So now they're the oppressors. They've been taking people out of their countries. The punishment is, I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour her strongholds. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnants of the Philistines shall perish. So there's not going to be any portion of that area that is going to be left unaffected. Now Tyre, we talked about Tyre last week. It was just an area that the Gentiles lived in, and that the Jews did not give much attention to. Here, they're told they delivered up a whole people to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. And the punishment is, I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. Their city is going to be destroyed as well. Now it comes to Edom. He pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. We saw earlier Gaza and Tyre, they were bringing people to Edom. So now Edom is being judged for that. And their punishment is, I will send a fire upon Teman, and it shall devour the strongholds of Bozrah. So Edom is also going to be set on fire and destroyed. Ammon, they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead that they might enlarge their border. So the punishment here is, he's going to kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and that shall devour her strongholds, with shouting on the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, and their king shall go into exile, he and his princes together. So the king is going to escape, but his country, his region is going to be destroyed, and he's going to be without a home. And then the last of the first six is Moab. He burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom. And the punishment for doing that is, the Lord's going to send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the strongholds of Kirioth, and Moab shall die amid uproar, amid shouting, and the sound of the trumpet. I will cut off the ruler from its midst, and will kill all its princes with him. So, very much like the others, this all involving fire, and it all is going to revolve around destruction. In this case, there's going to be a lot of noise, but the result will be the same. Now, after proclaiming the punishment and the judgment on these six regions, Amos now turns to his homeland, Judah, where he was born and where he was raised. Now, their sin is a little bit different than the other six. The other six were guilty of being aggressive towards their neighbors, or taking them into captivity, or just being general bad neighbors. Now, Judah is judged quite differently, because they've rejected the law of the Lord. They didn't keep his statutes, and their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So where the others are more just being bad neighbors, bad actors in the region, Judah has turned from their first love. They've turned from their God that they should have known better. And so their punishment is, I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. They're going to be overtaken, and they're going to be destroyed. So in the first 20 verses, Amos describes the sins of these seven nations and tells them of their coming punishment. Each of them will involve fire. They're going to be destroyed and consumed. That fire that we're told about from Judah, that was eventually going to be Nebuchadnezzar that would be coming in, and which ended with the burning of Jerusalem and his temple. This occurred about 200 years after Amos prophesied. So even though the Lord is patient, his judgment will still come. The patience will run out, and Jerusalem was overtaken. So now let's look at how he addresses Israel. He speaks a little bit longer about what's wrong with Israel and what they've done. This is the passage that Brother Jim read for us. Their list of sins: they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. They made his holy name to be profaned. They drink the wine of those who have been fined. They made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets, saying that they shall not prophesy. They're stopping the prophets from doing what the Lord was wanting them to do and which they should have been listening to. Now, the punishment is a little bit different than what we saw in the other seven nations. The Lord says, I will press you down in your place as a cart full of sheaves pressed down. Fight shall perish from the swift. The strong will lose their strength, and the mighty will not be able to save their lives. He who handles the bow shall not stand. He who is swift of foot shall not save himself, nor shall he who rides the horse save his life. He who is stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away naked in that city. Everything that they would have been counting as something about themselves, that, you know, that they felt really good about themselves, God is saying, no matter what you think of yourselves, no matter how strong you are, how fast you are, how well you are at battle, it's not going to save you. You're not going to be able to fight your way out of this coming punishment. And so over the next several chapters, Amos is just going to continue to indict them of the many sins that they've committed and will continue to commit that results in this judgment. Really, you get right down to it, Israel is judged for two reasons. The first you could kind of call social corruption. What's focused here is their mistreatment of the poor. In Amos chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, Amos condemns the rich ruling class of Israel. He says, they squeeze all they can get out of the poor. What the rich is doing is that the poor come to the marketplace with little money. They have to buy wheat to make their bread. But when they get there, they realize that the price has gone up. With the amount that they thought they could buy, with the amount of money they had, is now no longer going to be enough. The merchant is weighing the grain on scales that are rigged, whether he's putting his thumb on the scale or just is at purposely out of balance. They're deceiving the poor into thinking they're actually getting more than what they're paying for. And even worse than that, we're told that the good wheat has been mixed up with the chaff that they've swept up off the floor. So they're diluting the quality of the wheat. So they're price gouging. They're changing the price. They are then weighing them on scales that are not fair. And then the quality of the wheat is not what they should have been selling. And so because of that, God tells them in Amos chapter 3, verse 15, I will strike the winter house along with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall come to an end, declares the Lord. God wanted them to care for the poor, no different than he wants us to care for the poor today and those that are less fortunate, and they were failing at doing so. The second area in which they were being punished was that because of their religious corruption. The nation of Israel had become a divided nation, and there was much contention between the northern and southern tribes. Jeroboam, the king of Israel, as most of us here know, did not want his people going to the southern kingdom to go to Jerusalem for worship. And so he set up the golden calves in Dan and in Bethel so they would not leave his area, and told them this is suitable places for worship. They could worship the Lord at Dan and at Bethel. Because of this, their worship became meaningless. It became vain worship. In Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 23, it reads, "I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen." It's difficult to even say they were going through the motions of worship. Going through the motions of worship would mean they were going to Jerusalem and worshiping, but maybe their heart wasn't in it. In this case, they weren't doing anything at all that the Lord had commanded them to do. They were doing it in the name of worship, but it wasn't worship. God was not going to accept it. He told the Israelites that he was not going to accept this worship. And actually, in Amos chapter 8, verse 10, he tells them, "I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day." So because of their social corruption and because of their religious corruption, basically God is telling Israel, your day is coming. And this is backed up if we look at Amos chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Amos is stressing that the day of the Lord is near, and there is no way to escape. God's judgment is coming upon you. Your day is arriving. So Amos 5, chapter 5, 18 through 20 reads, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it?" Basically, Amos is giving the picture here. You can't hide. This judgment is coming, and it's going to be something that you will not be able to avoid. He compares it to someone walking on a trail and they see a lion. And I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to go a different way. I'm going to get away from the lion. So you go down a different direction, down a different trail. And what do you see? You see a bear. Not much better than a lion. And so you then turn around and you see a house. You run into the house. And you're tired. You've been running to avoid the lion. You've been running to avoid the bear. So you put your hand against the wall to rest. And you're bit by a serpent. While maybe not as mean or nasty as a lion or a bear, equally as deadly. And this is his way of saying, you may avoid me here, you may avoid me here, but you are going to eventually be caught and be bit. So the last three chapters of Amos contain a series of visions that are depicting God's judgment upon Israel. Starting in chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, talks about this first vision, which is a plague of locusts. Amos pleads for God's mercy to be shown towards Israel, and God does relent, and he does not send the locusts. The second vision is a devouring fire, chapter 7, 4 through 6. Once again, Amos pleads for God's mercy, and the Lord relents and says, this also shall not be. The third vision is a plumb line. That's chapter 7, 7 through 9. Plumb line is a way for someone building a structure or building a house to know that the frame is square. It's a string with a weight at the end of it, and when you dangle it, gravity will pull the weight straight, and you know that you are square. And so it's a measuring device. And so God has placed his thumb line against Israel and saw it wasn't square. It was leaning. It was not in accordance to what they should have been, and this is because of their corruption. They refused every call to repentance, as we saw in Amos chapters 4 and 5, and now God could spare them no longer. The fourth vision is a summer basket. That's chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Because of Israel's wickedness and its refusal to repent, Israel is ripe and no longer will be spared. It'll be picked and disposed of. Amos chapter 8, verse 3 reads, "The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, declares the Lord God. So many dead bodies, they are thrown everywhere. Silence." It's not a happy scene that's being described here. And the fifth and the final version is found in chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. And it's the Lord standing at the altar pronouncing final judgment upon Israel. This is not what he wanted. He wanted his people to repent and return to him so that they could live. But at every turn, they rejected the Lord and they returned to their life of sin. There now is no place for Israel to run, and they will be caught up in God's judgment. So as Amos concludes his book, God leaves us with the light shining through this dark message that Amos had. So if we look at chapter 9, verses 11 through 12, it reads, "In that day I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this." This describes the restoration of Israel, the eventual restoration. The booth of David will once more be erected, this time under the Messiah. This will not be a tabernacle or a temple. It's the church that will be established by Christ. James quotes this passage in Acts chapter 15, verses 16 through 18. The promise made through the prophet Amos found its fulfillment when the church was extended to the Gentiles. Any of us here that are Christians are based upon this pronunciation, and we are recipients of the promise that was made to Amos. Again, this is what God had promised Abraham as well in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. And it said, "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." God, what's the word I'm looking for? He honors his promises. The promise in Genesis and the promise in Amos are fulfilled by his church. So through the church, the kingdom of Israel is restored. It's a kingdom blessed with every spiritual abundance. It's a kingdom of peace, and it's a kingdom that will not fade away, will not be destroyed the way these eight regions are. It's a kingdom that is going to endure forever. Now next week, Mike will be bringing us a survey of the book of Obadiah. And at this time, Brother Jose has our prayer, and he'll dismiss us to our classes.
Let us pray. Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day and all the many blessings that you've blessed us with, Father, for we know you've blessed us very much. Bless our country, Father, for people are living in so much sin and they don't know you, Father. Let us prepare the way for them to turn to you and to be saved, if it be thy will. Father, we're so thankful for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that come to this earth and died for our sins. Father, we pray for our congregation here that you might bless us as we carry on here. Father, be with the ones that speak to us from your word, that they always have a ready recollection of what we need to hear and what they have studied. Father, be with us throughout this service and on through our life. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen.